Mark, the eighth chapter. Hey, listen, let me tell you something. I love the way Chris puts together those announcements, don't you? Does such a great, great job. And appreciate it. And, you know, I was thinking when he did the small group, I love it. But, you know, that's up to you and I, how big the group is going to be. If we do our part in evangelizing, it'd be a big group, not a small group. Amen? Okay, Mark, the eighth chapter. We're going to begin reading with the 34th verse. We'll read just a little passage of scripture. So I'm going to read through 9:4, but I'm not going to stop and say chapter 9, verse 1, because how many of you know they did not write this thing in chapters and verses? Okay, so we're just going to read it the way that it was written. Beginning with the 34th verse of the 8th chapter of the book of Mark, the Bible says, "When he had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, 'Whosoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever desires,'" say desires for me. "For whosoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels.' And he said to them, 'Assuredly, I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power.'" Now, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up on a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His clothes became shining, exceedingly white, like snow, such as no launderer on earth could whiten them. And Elijah appeared to them and with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Father, I just pray that you will just anoint your words this morning, and Father, just add your blessing to it. I pray for a spirit of openness. Open the hearts of your people, that when the word is presented to them, that they would receive that word. And Father, with confirmation of your Holy Spirit, let it be an accompaniment to them all during the week, when they have to meet things, face things, that they will be able to reminisce back on this word and know that they are transformed, they're changed, they're transfigured simply because of your love. And we just give you the glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, let me just kind of tell you that transfigured is equivalent to transformed, and it is equivalent to our word transform. Transformation is going from one state of being to another state. God is a God of transformation. How many of you know that the moment you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you became a new creation? You were no longer the same. The old person was gone, and there was a new person. But you also brought with that new person some of the old person's ways. In other words, you were saved, not perfected. You are not complete, but you were saved. How many of you know that the moment that you get saved, you don't become in the likeness of Jesus Christ? In other words, you still have some of those old things in your life that you have to deal with, and you have to work with them. And some people, I've heard them say, "You know what? I got saved 26 years ago and hadn't sinned since." I just kind of cringe and say, "Lord, forgive them for that lie." We know that there's a change, but we have to work with that, and we have to allow God to minister to it. So when transformation comes, there is a change. And what happens is the new order takes place of the old order. See, without a change, there is no transformation. And when we talk about this transformation in the church, we're talking simply about a spiritual change. It's a change. Change comes when the old is replaced by the new. See, when we're talking about an old order, I'm going to kind of break it down to you this morning where you'll be able to know where I came from. See, I had an old order about me. That old order was a way of life that I had. It was my thinking. It was the way I responded to things. It was the way I lived. But when Jesus Christ came into my life, he brought with him a new creation, a new creature that abided within me. And so, therefore, this change was replaced by was the operation of the old being done away with and a new person taken over. Now, the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 8:7, if that first covenant, when we're talking about a change, it's a covenant change that we had with God. See, God made a covenant with us, and all we had to do is accept Jesus Christ. And if we were to go through the entire New Testament, this whole thing boils down to one thing. You must trust the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation. That's all you got to do. You don't have to do it. There's no magic wand. Anybody had no special words or anything. You just, in your heart, you got to believe that Jesus Christ died for your sin and that you're not responsible for those past sins. They're under the blood of Jesus. See, that's that new thing. See, the old covenant was that every year they had to go in and offer the blood of goats and doves and lambs and this sort of thing. And it was good for 1 year. But after Jesus Christ, that was done away with, the new covenant. See, even God found fault, the word said, that God found fault in the people that was living by the old covenant. And he said, I'm going to make a new covenant with you. And that new covenant is going to be a covenant that you won't have to go back and have a continual shedding of blood. How many of you know that that Jesus died once for everyone and that everyone can go to heaven? He don't have to go every year and die again. The old covenant said some blood had to be shed every year. But with the new covenant that we're under, Jesus Christ died one time. He shed his blood one time, and it covered a multitude of sins. It covered your past, present, and future sins. Somebody get a hold of this with me, because a lot of times we're not taught this. We're just taught that it covers our past sin. But we got to realize that the blood of Jesus Christ covers your past, present, and future sin. You got. Thank you. I don't know about you, but that excites me. That every time I sin doesn't mean I've lost my salvation. Are you there? See, what it means is I fail God again and I need to repent and go on about what I'm to do. I know what to do. You know, we spend a lot of time in the pulpit telling you what you shouldn't do, and you already know that because you have a Holy Spirit living within you. And he's going to convict you of your sin. So you already know what you should do. We need to be telling you that grace has overcome the power of hell in your life. That grace has filled you, and that grace is all that you would need to get not only through this world, but into the world to come. See, it's the grace of Jesus Christ. It's the love of God that has created in us that change, that transformation. See, God found fault with the people that were following the old order. And the old order had holes in it. And so he said, I need to give you a new covenant. And at that particular time, there was a new perspective just about to happen. Things were going to change. There was a new perspective on sacrifice. There was a new perspective on atonement. And it was all about to take place. The old order demanded that they go every year. Now we don't have to worry about that. See, I don't know how you feel about it this morning, but I'm glad that the transformation took place. For if that transformation had not taken place, saved, the transformation that happens into you, into myself, into every lost person would never have happened. In other words, it was that one transformation that changed the whole world. And these people didn't realize, we're talking about Peter, James, and John and all the disciples being there with Jesus, and he's taking them up on a mountain, the Mount of Transfiguration, and he's taking them up there, and they do not realize the important role that they're about to play in church history. See, that? How many of you know, so many times we in the world today, we don't realize we're making history for the church. We're making history for the church. And we don't recognize how important it is. Every person we touch, every person we speak to, every person we win to the Lord, we're making history. Oh, listen, I'm telling you right now, I believe that we think that we've seen changes in the world. We think that we've seen changes in the church. But I think there's a greater change coming than has ever come before. I believe that, and I've thought about this many times in my prayer time, in my study time. How many of you ever, when you were praying and you'd studying, you'd read about a prophet of old and you'd say, you know, I sure would like to talk to Jeremiah. I would like to talk to Elijah. I would like to talk to Peter. How many of you ever done that? When you get to heaven, I've got a particular person I want to talk to. How many of you, raise your hand. Let me see. All right, see. Now, think about that person that you would like to talk to. I'd like to, you know, I would just like to ask Elijah, hey, man, tell me about how it felt when that fire come down out of heaven. How did it feel? Tell me when you recognize the fact that God wasn't going to let you down. I'd like to talk to David. I'd like to talk. There's so many of them. But let me tell you, in heaven, you know what they're saying? I can't wait till those guys get up here because I want to talk to them. I want to talk to them. I want somebody to tell me what it was like when I was just walking along on the earth, a regular day and nothing happening. All of a sudden, in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we're all caught up together. Are you? In other words, we're going to be that generation that is going to make church history. And you know, you say, well, Pastor, you're talking like we're going to be in the rapture generation. Might well be. Might well be. How many of you know nobody knows? You know, these guys saying on TV, they'll put out these things saying, you know, Jesus is coming on this day, this year, this month, that, you know. And I'm thinking, you know, but I don't want to tell you what I really would think. But, you know, no one knows the day or the time. We all have ideas and we figure kind of put it together what happened, but no one knows. But let me assure you, that day is coming. And I live every day and I look forward to it. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Listen, we're living in a time where you can hardly believe the things that are going on in the world today. And every day, I believe, you know what? It's going to be so much fun when we leave this old world behind and are gathered together in the sight and the place of God. This is going to be, you know, somebody said, well, I'm enjoying life. Well, I am too, but I don't know what it's going to be like. I probably would throw rocks at this life. No offense, baby. You know, no offense at all, but you know what I mean. I mean, I don't know what that world's going to be like. No, nor does anyone else. But I know it's coming, and I'm excited about it coming. And that's the reason that when you're preparing these messages, you can begin to look. Okay, we've got something to look. I don't care what you're facing today. We've got something to look forward to. That no matter what it is, it's not going to take you under. God's too big for that. He's brought you too far. He's done too much for you. You don't have to worry about last year or last month, or you don't have to worry about physical things because God is going to take care of you. He promised you that. He gave you his word. And not only that, he put it in a covenant. And he said, I'm going to transform you into a new creation, a new creature, and then I'm going to bless you and give you things you never thought you could have. I'm so glad the transformation took place, and I'm glad that the old order was replaced by the new order. I'm glad that my high priest and your high priest does not have to keep going back year after year after year. He went one time. And that's all it takes. I'm glad that we have a Savior that has already done everything that we need to do. And all we have to do is trust Him. Just trust Him. So the Bible says, after calling the people and His disciples together, He said, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. I love this. There's a far greater spiritual connotation here than simply just following Jesus, which we must. We know that. We have to follow Jesus. But this goes far deeper. He said, whoever desires to come after me. Now, watch this. If I'm just following you, I really have no intentions of catching up with you. See, God wants us to follow Him with the attitude of pursuit. He wants us to pursue Him. Y'all please get with me. Just to do good stuff is not enough. God wants you to pursue Him. He wants you to pursue Him. And He recognized, He said, whosoever desires, He put a new word in there to Him. Whosoever desires. Now that word desire from the Greek is the same word as the word lust. Don't you remember Peter? When Peter had denied Jesus and Jesus saw him and he said, Simon, Simon, Satan desires to have you, to sift you as wheat. Satan's lusting after you. He wants you so bad he'd like to just take you and separate you from me and from everything that you know. And so he's saying this right here. You've got to pursue. You've got to have such a desire. Because let me assure you, if you don't have a desire to seek after Jesus and to pursue Jesus, the enemy will detour you every time you turn around. He will take you and shoot you off on an area that you didn't think you would ever go. How many of you ever done something and after you did it, you say, I cannot believe I did that. I can't believe I said that. I can't even believe I thought that. You know why? Because the enemy had deterred you and you were unable to stay on track. So what we've got to recognize right here is that the enemy desires to separate us from God. And God wants us to have a desire to follow after Jesus Christ, to really pursue Him. See, He wants you to pursue Him in a way that you'll try to catch Him. How many of you know you'll never catch anything without a pursuit? In 1 Samuel 30, and beginning with verse 8, David inquired of the Lord, and he had come back, and they had burned the city, and had taken the women and the children. And so David inquired of the Lord, and he said, should I pursue this troop, and will I overtake them? And the Lord said, pursue. For you shall surely overtake them and without fail recover all. See, David's pursuit was established in God's will and instruction. When you get in God's will and you listen to His Holy Spirit, I promise you, you will overcome. You will. There's no way that you can fail. You want to get rid of that word failure in your life, then you begin to get in God's will and allow the Holy Spirit to lead you in everything that you do. David's pursuit was established in God's will and under His instruction. All we have to do is pursue. Look at someone and say, you need to pursue God. You need to pursue God. Let me tell you something. If you will pursue God, you will find God. And if you find God, you will find that you don't have a problem that God can't fix. All you've got to do is know that you can. If you can reach God, if you can get this thing into His hand, then He will take care of you. So many times in life, you know, some things would happen. And a lot of folks in years past thought that I was probably bipolar or something because I could be very open and then all of a sudden I'm a recluse. But let me tell you, when I began to want to get by myself, It's me and God. It's me and God. Because when I get alone with God, that's when God's going to minister to me. Are you with me? I pursue him. And when I get alone with him, I got his full attention. It's just me and God. It's just me and God. And I have this attitude. If I can get it in the hands of God, if I can just get along with my Jesus, if I can just talk with him about it, I know he's going to reach into my spirit or wherever it is or what kind of problem I'm having, and I know that he's going, just going to take it away and he's going to take care of it. You don't have a problem God cannot fix. There's nothing too big for God. There's nothing that God's unable to take care of. God is able to minister in situations and circumstances that you and I are totally, completely, 100% lost in. God will fix everything in your life. You must trust him in order to allow him to do that. Mark 91, Jesus said, "There are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power." How many of you know that if you want to see power in your life, you just need to get in the presence of God? You just need to get in the presence. There are some standing here. When we talk about standing, see, he was not just talking about a geographical location or a physical posture. He was talking about making a stand. Now, you've heard it said, different people that they stand for this or they stand for that. As a matter of fact, you've seen some people that you didn't even question what they stood for because they were so adamant about it. You knew what they stood for. Then you've seen other people that rode the fence so much that you didn't know what they stood for, and they didn't know what they stood for. But we need to take a stand. We're living in a time that the church must take a stand. I love this. Jesus said, if you're going to be ashamed of me in this adulterous generation, in this time, I'll be ashamed of you when we come into the kingdom. Listen, less and less people are preaching Jesus. Less and less people are evangelizing. You know, and it's because they don't want to offend anyone. They listen. You don't need to worry about offending anyone, because if they don't want to hear it, they're going to turn you off anyway. I mean, listen. We have got to begin to stand for what we've been preaching and teaching and believing all these years. We got to stand for it. It's okay for you to ask someone, "Have you ever accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior?" You're talking about a conversation opener. You walk up to someone you've never met before and just say, I was just wondering, rather than saying, "Do you go to church?" Say, "I was just wondering, have you ever accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior?" I guarantee you, if they have or haven't, they probably won't know how to answer you. But don't take that as an answer. Take that as an opportunity to minister to them. Are you there? So what we need to recognize is now is the time that we need to be out evangelizing. We need to be telling people about the love of Jesus Christ, the power of his Holy Spirit. We need to begin to tell them about the grace that he's extended to every one of us. And not a one of us has to go to hell. Not a one. And a lot of people don't even believe there's a hell. And we need to be able to teach these people. There's a power of change coming in the church. I see it coming, and I believe that you and I will be a part of that generation that will see the things happen in the church. Listen, we're going to have to start believing in God enough that we're not ashamed to tell people about his love and the saving power of Jesus Christ. We got to know that it's time for us to begin to speak up. We need to stand for what we know is real. My dad used to say this: a fella that won't stand, that stands for nothing, will fall for anything. Listen, you got to know what you stand for. There's some things you will never trick me into believing. You know what? Even the devil could never convince me I'm not saved. You know why? Because God's brought me through too much. God's seen me through too many things. Too many times I've looked and it would look like he's through. He's done. It's over with. But God always reached in and pulled me out of the mess that I was in. You can never convince me that my God doesn't love me. As a matter of fact, I hate it for you, but I think I'm his favored son. You know, I just feel like that he loves me so much. I see where I've been in my life. And I see what he pulled me from. And I did not deserve it. But Jesus Christ loved me enough. He loved me enough that he'd go right into that bar room after me. Right in there and try to pull me out. I mean, I'd be so high on crack. Nope. I didn't say that. I'd be so high on marijuana, on pot, that I couldn't hardly see straight. And everything was so bright and everything. And he reached right in there and said, I love you enough. I love you enough that I'm going to pull you out of it. I'm not going to let you stay there. I'm going to pull you out of it. Listen, that's the kind of God we serve. And I'm not ashamed to be able to tell the people that how great God is to me and how much Jesus loves me. He cares enough for me, and I stand for exactly what he has told me to stand for. Listen, I'm not going to ride the fence. The Bible says a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. I'm not going to ride the fence. I'm going to make up my mind to follow God, follow after Jesus, let the Holy Spirit lead me. I'm not going to offend anyone, but I'm going to tell everybody I meet that doesn't know Jesus about the love of God, about his grace that will sustain us in times that we cannot sustain ourselves. Listen, I believe we need to take a stand. We need to stand for what we know is right, even if nobody else believes it. Listen, I believe God's looking for a church, looking for a people that would stand with him when it's not popular, that will stand with him when it goes against everything, that will stand with him when it gets tough. And you know, I was sharing with my wife, I just got to give a great big shout out this morning to the state of Alabama for the stand that they made on abortion. I just got to say, thank you, Jesus. You're still moving. The power of God's worship and moving in the states and in our lawmakers I just want to give them a shout out. But I want to tell you this: those kind of things are not all that can be done. But it is a beginning. It's a time. And Jesus, I said in Matthew 11, 7 through 9, concerning John, he said, what did you go out to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What did you go out to see? Listen, if it can be shook, it can be uprooted. God is not looking for an uprooted church or a church that can be uprooted. God's not looking for people that can be uprooted. Look, you don't have to do magnificent things. You don't have to have high degrees. You don't have to have the biggest church. You don't have to do all. You know what? All you got to do is just not be shook. When you, in your faith, in your belief in Jesus Christ, I don't care who you are around. I don't care what's going on. I don't care what they believe or what they don't believe. Don't be shook. You're not going to shake me. Are you with me? There's certain things in my life that you can't shake me in. And I know because I've experienced them. And we've got to get to that place that we cannot be shook. For if we're shook, eventually we'll be uprooted. And if we're ever uprooted, the enemy will overcome us. See, I really believe that this morning that when we got to have such a change, such a transformation in our lives, that no matter what we face or no matter what anyone says, we cannot be shook. We will stand firm on what we know God has given us. See, we're the enemy of your soul, the devil, would love to shake you. He would like to shake you just to uproot you. If he can ever shake you, he'd like to shake your family. He'd like to shake your finance. He'd like to shake your spiritual position. All he wants to do is shake you, because once he shakes you, he will weaken you. And after a while, he'll be able to uproot you. You know, you stop and think about this. See, the enemy begins to work on things, and when he works to that place that he gets you shook enough that you're loosened up, the next thing you know, he'll uproot you. He will pull you out of the ground. Listen, we've got to get to the place that we just can't be shook. You know, it's hard to fight someone that has nothing but good things to say to you. I mean, you can't argue. You cannot fuss with someone if all they're going to do is be positive. You know, it doesn't work that way. And we got to realize that this is where we are in our life with Jesus Christ. We got to stand firm enough that no matter what we face, we cannot be shook. Listen, my mother was like in her older age before she accepted Jesus Christ as her personal Savior, and she loved God with all of her heart, with all of her spirit, with all of her soul, and just loved God with everything in her. And I can remember when I was preaching revivals, I would go by her house and I would stay, and I could hear her get up in the morning. She wasn't charismatic. She was old-fashioned Pentecostal. She was the real deal. I mean, you could smell the bacon cooking in the morning. I love to go stay at her house. You could smell the bacon cooking. And then you know what else? You begin to hear her praying. And she'd call all of us children by name. She'd pray for us, pray for everyone, know what we would pray for her grandchildren, just pray for them. And she'd get louder and louder and louder. After a while, the neighbors probably gathering up. But she'd get louder and louder. And the next thing you know, you hear, whoo! Then she is spinning like a top. This woman loved God with everything in her being. She loved God, and she was not ashamed of God. She made a stand. And I remember her saying to me one time, she said, "Son, don't you ever be ashamed of what God's given you. Don't you ever be ashamed of what God has given you." Listen, here's a woman that had spent her whole life that had never accepted Jesus Christ as her personal Savior. And then in her later years, she accepted him. From that time on, she served him. Let me tell you, she couldn't be shook. Oh, I'm just telling you, there was no way you could shook. So she had been there and she knew what God had done for her. Why did you go out to see? Listen, God is looking for someone that is battle ready, not battle weary. He wants you to be battle ready. And the only way you're going to be battle ready is to be dependent upon him. You got to be able to say, regardless of what I face, I know he's going to. All things work together for the good to them that love God. And finish my story real quickly. I'm going to close on my mother. So she was diagnosed with a terminal cancer. And I will never forget, we're all standing around the bed, and the doctor, very nice guy. And he says, his name was Sweetser, too, by the way, Dr. Sweetser. Anyway, he said to us, "Mrs. Pettis, I hate to tell you this, but what you have is terminal, and normally it's going to be around 6 months, maybe 8 months." And she looked at him. She was just as stable, calm. She said, "Well, I'm sure glad you're not in charge." I'm glad you're not in charge. She said, "Because if you were, I'd be dead in 6 months." And she lived several years after that. But she said, I'm glad you're not in charge. She said, And you go ahead and you just do what you got to do, and he said, "Well, would you like for me to treat you, or would you like for me to send you somewhere else?" She said, "Well, I really don't want to be disrespectful, but I don't want you to treat me because you've already got me dead. I don't want you to treat me." And she went to MD Anderson, University of Houston. And she went there and just for a short period of time, but she came back. She lived good, and she lived the rest of her life. But what I want to tell you is she couldn't be shook. She couldn't be shook. She couldn't be shook. And so in times later we were talking, I said, hey, Mama, tell me something. When that guy told you that, what you looked to me like it didn't even bother you. And she said, well, you know, I really didn't even think about it that way. She said, I was just, wow, just in awe that what God was about to do for me. I know that sounds crazy, but, you know, how many of you think you got a pretty good life? You really don't, compared to the life. No offense. Compared to the life to come. Compared to what God has for you, I have not seen, nor ear heard, nor can the mind comprehend those things that God has prepared for them that love Him and diligently seek Him. Are y'all there with me? Listen, it's going to get better than this. If this is as good as it's going to get, I'd give up now. I'm telling you, you've got something great to look forward for. And he says, what did you go out to see? What did you go? A man that is shaken, a reed shaken by a man in soft clothing? No, these people. This is not what you're looking for. What did you? He said, a prophet, and I say unto you, more than a prophet. You know, church, I got to tell you something. God loves you so much that He fought hell for you. God loves you so much that He fought hell for you and won. And won. You don't have a battle to fight. He's already won. He's already won. See, David was crying out the Lord in the 18th Psalm. And the Lord answered David. And the Bible says that the Lord heard David's cry. Y'all gonna love this. This is where I'm gonna finish this thing. The Lord heard David's cry. Then the Bible goes on to say, and the earth shook. And the earth shook, and the hills quaked. And God was so angry that smoke came out of his nostrils. Now, I would hate to be against David at that moment. Are you with me? And then the Bible says, and God came thundering from heaven and delivered David. And delivered me, David's doing the talk, and delivered me from my enemy. Listen, what we need to do is have enough of confidence in our relationship with God that we need to tell the devil, if you mess with me, God is going to come thundering out of heaven, smoke is coming out of his nostrils, the ground's going to shake, and you're going to be in trouble. Big trouble. And I'm going to come out of this thing. Look at somebody and say, don't know what you're going through, but you will come out of it. You will come out of it. How many of you know that God is able to take those terrible things in your life and turn them into something good? Ask the band to come on up. I want to kind of share with you on this transformation when Jesus took Peter, James, and John. And he took them up on this mountain. And the Bible says that that he led them up on the mountain. He led them up. He led them up on the mountain. Anytime you follow Jesus, he's going to lead you up. He's going to lead you up. And how many of you know that whoever you follow determines on how far you go? Whoever you follow determines whether you go up or down. You got to follow the right. You know, a lot of people don't think it's important about the people you have in your life. It is important. It is important who you allow to speak into your life. You want to change in your life. You're going to have to get around people that have experienced a change. And you got to follow the right people. You got to know who is ministering among you. See, I don't know how the whole world would look at this. Let me tell you how I look at it. The next fellow I follow is going to be going up. And I believe that God wants you and I to get into that place that regardless of what kind of position we're in and what we're having to go through, He is going to take care of us. He's bigger than any problem you've ever had. He's bigger. He's so much bigger. You know, God doesn't have a problem transforming you. Listen, see, when we talk about transform, we're going from one kingdom to another kingdom. God doesn't have a problem with that. How many of you remember in Exodus when he asked Moses, Moses, what's that in your hand? Moses said, a rod. He said, throw it down. He threw it down. Guess what happened? Anybody know? Right, became a serpent. He began, and Moses took off running. That's what the Bible says. It says, what's that in your hand? He said, a rod. He said, throw it on the ground. He threw it on the ground. It turned into a serpent. And Moses fled from it. That's what the Bible said. He ran from it. And God said, wait a minute. Come back here. Pick it up. Moses said, you got to be kidding me. I'm not touching that thing. He doesn't have a problem of going from one kingdom to another kingdom. Listen, it became a serpent. I love this. It became a serpent. How many of you know that it wasn't turned into a serpent? It became a serpent. All right, watch this. How many of you ever stopped to think that Jesus didn't turn the water into wine? Read it. In every verse, he made it. He made the water wine. See, he didn't turn you into a Christian. You became a believer. Are you okay with that? See, if I turn you into something, I can turn you back. Go back and look at the book and you'll find when they were before Pharaoh. If I turn you into it, I can turn you away from it. But when God makes me something, are y'all there? I'm there. It's new. It's new. Stand up with me all over the building. Listen, I want you to leave this morning and knowing that you've got to recognize the fact about God has already done everything in your life that you need for him to do. All you've got to do is become obedient to it. God loves you. God loves you so much that he gave his only begotten son, that all you have to do is believe in him and confess him. You don't have to live perfect because you're not. All you got to do is believe in him and know that he is God. I believe this morning that we go through life and so many things get in the way and so many things happen that we tend to forget that we need to accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. So I'm just going to be blunt this morning and say, you know, if there's anyone here that hasn't accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, you don't have to confess it to me. You don't have to make a big show out of it. But you and the Lord got to have something working. So right now, as every head's bowed and every eye's closed, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I'm going to ask you to just talk to him right now and tell him, say, Lord, you know, I've been wishy-washy my whole life. And I've gone hither and yon and backward and forward. And I just want you to know I'd like to make a commitment. I'd like to make a commitment to you this morning. And I'd like to make such a commitment that not only am I going to accept you as my personal Savior, but I'm going to trust you with everything that I have and everything that I am. I'm going to ask you just to come into my life and rule me, rule over me, and allow me to be like you. Forgive me of my sins, Father. Forgive me of my sins and help me to repent of them and walk away from them and not go back to them. And Lord, I just want to praise you for that. I know I've been slothful in a lot of things, but this morning I come with a heart that says, I know I need a change in my life. And I need to be transformed into your likeness. And Father, I ask you to come into my life, save my soul. And I ask you, Lord God, to make me one of your children. I believe in my heart and I confess with my mouth that I'm saved by the blood of Jesus. Praise the Lord. If you made that prayer with me this morning, you are no longer on the outside, you're on the inside. Jesus Christ has come into your life. And I want you to give him a glory hand clap praise for it. Come on. Everybody in the building. Everybody in the building needs to give him glory. God loves you. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. Look at somebody and say, God loves you. God loves you. God cares for you. And we're going to ask that if you need to leave, I want to say have a great Memorial Day tomorrow. But we're open for prayer. Please come if you would. If you have a prayer need, you'd like to pray with us individually, please come right now. We're here. We'd like to pray. We'd like to ask prayer partners to come, and we'd be glad.